All right, let's keep the word association game going, except don't shout anything out. You can just think this to yourself. It's Christmas, okay? When you think Christmas, what are a couple of things that pop in your mind? Just get them in your mind. Ready? Got them? Christmas. What is it that pops into your mind? Probably for some of you, it's all very positive. It gives you a nice, warm feeling inside. Decorations. The family's coming over. For some of you, it's really negative. You just had those thoughts. Shopping. The family's coming over. Right? Whatever it is for you, I hope that somewhere in there, if you had the time to think, even if you didn't think it right away, somewhere in there, two thoughts would probably cross your mind. I think one would definitely be gifts. We do associate Christmas with gifts, whether we think of it in a secular or a spiritual context. And the other thing we would think about, hopefully, is God would somehow pop to mind as we thought about those things. Well, today, in this Sunday before Christmas, we're going to focus on some important facts about God and gifts together. God and gifts. And we're going to focus on this in such a way that these facts might just change your whole attitude and outlook this Christmas. And our source for this study is going to be a portion of Scripture at the heart of the biblical Christmas story. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 is where we'll start. You can turn in a Bible there if you want, but I'm going to have the text on the screen. What I want you to do just right now, I know you just thought, I just got all settled in. Come on, let's stand up together as we read God's Word here. Let's stand together so that we focus our attention and we say to God, hey, God, I'm listening today. Here's what we read. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. She is very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I'm a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Be seated. Oh, what lessons do we have here about God and gifts? Well, the first one is simply this: God gives gifts of grace. God gives gifts of grace. That is, he gives to humans, to us, good gifts which we don't deserve. Because of our sinfulness, we know we're not worthy of gifts from God, and neither do we have the right or the ability to earn them from God because of our sinfulness. But still, God gives us good gifts anyway, gifts which flow to us because of his grace. His grace, that's his pure love and his pure mercy, which results in what the Bible often calls his loving kindness. His kindness extended to us, even though we have no claim on it, even though we have we don't deserve it, he gives it anyway to us. God graciously is generous to us. We see this in the Christmas story with Mary. Gabriel, God's special messenger, came to her and said, greetings, favored one. Greetings, favored one. Over the years, you know, many have taken these words of Gabriel to mean, greetings, favorite one of God, as if she was the teacher's pet or something, you know, the one who always did everything just right. Greetings, favorite one of God, one who is so good that you are worthy of a great gift from God, one so good that God couldn't resist blessing you. That's how some have interpreted the words here. Now, we do know that Mary was a person of great character, even at a young age, and all indications are, at the time that she received this message, she was at a young age. By all the circumstances surrounding it, we're not told an age, but by the circumstances surrounding it, she probably was a young teenager at this time. Late middle school, early high school age. And at this point, she already had a good base of godly character. We know from what we read of her that she was humble, she had faith, she had surrendered her life to God, but we also know she was not perfect because she had a sin nature just like every human being. Just like every one of us. And undoubtedly like us, while she had some character strengths that she could point to and know that they were there and she was still growing more in them, just like us, we know we have some character areas where we say, I'm weaker in this area, and boy, do I need to grow, and I struggle with growing in this area. That would have been Mary. She was entirely human, and that being so, she was undeserving of God's gifts just like the rest of us. The Bible does teach that God has a special place in his heart for people who are humble, like Mary, and have faith, like Mary, and are surrendered to him. But you know, the Bible teaches us that even when God has that special place in his heart, and he often blesses people in unique ways who have that sort of faith and surrender in his life, that even that's a gift of grace. It's not that we're so good that we earn it, because God is the one who puts those qualities in our lives and sees to it that they're developed in the first place. So even when he reaches out to us as a blessing for our response to him, that's all of grace. And so greetings, favored one, does not in any way mean greetings, you perfect one, you one above everybody else. What do the words mean then? Well, what it means is greetings, you who are a recipient of God's grace. That's literally how you could translate that from the original Greek text. You who have had undeserved favor bestowed on you. That's what it means when it says favored one. You who have had undeserved favor given to you. In the original Greek text, there's a single word that's used for that idea, favored one. The central word there is a participle. You who have been favored. In Greek, it just reads as one word. And at the center of that word, there is a root word for that participle and for the verbs that surround that word in all of its forms. And that root word in the Greek language is charis. And if you know that word, if you've been in Bible studies and you've heard that word before, you'll know that that word charis means what? Grace. That's the word for grace. And so if we were to give a literal translation of what the angel Gabriel said to her, but then we turned it into sort of a slang, we gave it a slang twist, it would be almost as if Gabriel was saying to her, greetings, you who have been graced by God. You who just got graced poured on you from God. We see from this great example. God is a giver of gifts of grace. We don't deserve them, but he gives it to us anyway. And we want to note this with Mary because, you know, we may think in our lives, God doesn't give me great gifts. He doesn't give me great gifts, great honors that, like he was giving Mary here. Great tasks that come with great importance and result in great honor. God doesn't give me any of those things because I'm not worthy. God, in fact, would never give me those kinds of gifts. You may even see yourselves as kind of stuck in a certain tier, you know. You've sort of devised like, well, there are certain people on this tier and certain Christians on this tier, certain Christians on this tier. I'm kind of maybe in that third tier, you know. So I kind of get third tier things from God because I'm not quite good enough, don't quite know enough Bible enough. All these things we kind of make up in our heads. And we just have to realize none of that is accurate. God is a giver of gifts by his grace. He doesn't give gifts according to merit, but according to grace. And this is the way it was with Mary. She was just like us. And we need to remember in this as an aside that Mary was, by the standards of her society, a nobody from a nowhere place. No one of importance at all according to her culture. Just a plain young woman, a girl even, growing up like any other person. But God came along and gave her this great honor, this great gift, this great role in his incredible redemptive plan. And he still does that today. And there's nowhere in Scripture that says he doesn't do that with all of us. Yes, he does it in different ways. But what we must know is that because God is so full of grace, he's giving all of us gifts. He already has. You say, God, he's never done that for me. No, he already has. Trust me. The fact that you're probably sitting in this room today worshiping God is already an indication he's given you grace, but there's been much more. There's more to come. And so we can say today, thank you, God. As we think about God and gifts, we'll say, thank you, God. Thank you that it's all of grace. Thank you that you give good gifts, even when we're not deserving. And praise you, God. We can be encouraged here that he's going to keep doing that. But one thing we also have to learn here, of course, is that while God gives gifts of grace to us, the second fact that becomes very clear here is that God gives gifts we would not choose for ourselves sometimes. Sometimes, maybe even we would say frequently, he gives us gifts we would not choose for ourselves. Some of you will be getting those kinds of gifts about, what, 5-6 days from now? Gifts you would not have chosen for yourself, right? And some of you re-gifted some of those gifts from last year, and you're giving them to somebody else this year, right? You wouldn't choose those. Laurel and I were talking about wedding gifts. Laurel used to work for a woman who was a very high-end designer of textiles, fabrics. Her stuff sold for like $300 a yard and more. Very high end. Well, when she got married, one of her relatives gave her the cheesiest huge wall rug with a gigantic mushroom on it. She was horrified. What do I do with this thing? Not something she would have chosen. Laurel and I were talking about gifts we received when we were married. Many wonderful gifts. Some of them we would not have chosen. One of them was a quilt. It was delivered to Laurel's house before our wedding day, by a relative that Laurel never even knew existed, never even knew this person's name. But this relative came by and she had brought a quilt that she had handmade for us as a wedding gift, and she gave it to Laurel. It was an incredible gift of a lot of hard work, and Laurel was truly touched that this woman, this relative who did not even know her, would have put in so much work and gone out of her way to give this gift to us. But as we looked at it, you know, we realized we would not have chosen this for us. It was full of small squares, like 4x4 squares, maybe 5x5, something like that. And just lots and lots of squares and a very big quilt. But it was made out of just all sorts of fabrics. And we were married back in the 80s. And all the fabrics on this, they were like from the 50s and 60s. And there was such a mishmash. There was like, you could see like things that were cut off of like double knit pants, you know. And things that you could see old draperies, you know, pieces in there, and stuff that you would just say, where did they even find a fabric that looked like that, you know? And it was all bound together and it was sewed together with little yarn ties and everything. And it was an incredible work and a beautiful gift. But as we looked at it, we just thought, it's not us. We wouldn't have chosen that one for ourselves. And you know, a lot of times with God, we get a gift. And we know there's God behind it. And so we're not unappreciative. We're not mad. We know God is the one behind it. And so we have this feeling of gratitude, but we're saying, but it's not really what I would have chosen, God, for myself. Which doesn't mean God gives bad gifts. You understand, he never gives a bad gift to us. But they're just gifts that, from our perspective, are not good. I emphasize, from our perspective, they're not good. Because while those gifts in themselves are special gifts of God, they often come with things attached. Because you see, God does give us material gifts, but very often he gives us things much beyond material gifts. His favorite thing is to give us beyond the material. And when he gives us things that are beyond the material, and when he gives us gifts where he especially brings us into his plans and purposes in the world, and he gives us gifts in which place we may find some incredible things and be honored to have these gifts. A lot of times what comes along with those gifts are things like pain, hardship, opposition, difficulties, challenges, obstacles, exhaustion. Those gifts in themselves are special gifts of God, but we see them in a different light as being special. We see them as being special, all right, especially unwanted. We really see this in the instance with Mary. She was given the incredible gift of being the mother of the Messiah, the Savior whom centuries before God had promised to send. And not only was God sending the Messiah, this Messiah would be the Son of God Himself. God who took on humanity to live among us, and God who would be the Son of God, who would be the unbelievable gift to the human race, who would make a way for us by His own death to be forgiven, for us to be reconciled to God. He would provide the way for us to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, transformed in our inner persons, obtaining eternal life. And the gift that God gave to Mary was being the mother of this person. Could there be any greater honor or privilege than that, to be the mother of the Messiah, the one who would actually raise him from a baby? And then, because of that, to be the one who would be present at the very center of God working out His great plan of redemption for the ages, redeeming lost mankind, you would be right at the center of the most important work God has ever done in the universe. What could be greater than that? And to have a closer relationship with the Messiah, the Son of God, than any other human has ever had. Do you understand that about Mary? Think about this, moms. You know that relationship you have with your children? That is the closest, tightest relationship. Mary was going to have a relationship with Jesus that no one else would have, that same close relationship. Not even the disciples, no one else. What an incredible honor. Could any gift match that? Of course not. But there were some drawbacks to receiving that gift, weren't there? For example, there was the great responsibility of raising Jesus. Hey, it's one thing to be able to say, I'm the mother of the Messiah. It's another thing to do the hard work of that every day when you're raising that child up. Can you imagine the pressure she felt, the weight, the responsibility of that? I mean, all of us as parents, we're always saying that anyway, aren't we? This is too much. I'm not up to it. I'm not capable. Think of the pressure she felt with that. Then beginning early on, of course, she began to understand, even before the Messiah was born, there was going to be a loss of normal personal life. This was just not going to be your normal way of living life with you having a son as the Messiah. Mary, remember, at this point was a very young and unsophisticated and unpolished and inexperienced girl from this out-of-the-way little town, and suddenly she would be thrust in the spotlight, the unwanted spotlight. From there on, life would be life on the go, life with many disruptions, life with many hazards, not a lot of settling down and making a nest and enjoying. Then there was going to be the factor of people being jealous of you, the fact of people being judgmental of you, the fact of people being opposed to you, if for no other reason than they're opposed to your son. And sometimes there would be great heartache and great grief. There would be, with being the mother of the Messiah, there would be all that goes along with being a celebrity, with none of the perks. It would be all of the fame or infamy, as the case might be, as some people looked at it, and none of the rewards. None of the earthly rewards. No high salary, no honor, no one seeking your autograph because they like you so much. No, this is going to be very, very different. And also, as we saw the way all this began, this was going to be hard because, remember, she was a virgin. And yet, suddenly, she was pregnant. And that would mean, initially, for sure, a very angry family. In those days, in that place, a very angry family who would consider that she had disgraced the entire family name. That was one of the first things she was going to face. And then, of course, there was a fiancé, a man she was betrothed to, in an even greater way than our engagements work, a binding sort of betrothal, who was not going to understand this at all. In fact, we know he didn't at first. There was a community in which she lived in that would immediately ostracize her. for being pregnant before marriage. And then behind all this, there was lurking this thing called a death penalty. Because according to the Hebrew law, from ancient days, a person, an unmarried woman found in this situation, could be subject to be put to death. Now, by Mary's day, that was rarely practiced. You almost never really ever heard of it happening anymore. But the fact of the matter was, that law was still on the books. That law was still known in the culture. And so it would have been entirely possible that someone might have decided, it's a time to enforce that law. And they would have had a legal right to do it. If a person managed to survive all that early on, well, then what would she be facing the rest of her life? Well, all of those hardships we've talked about, plus being called for the rest of your life at various times, a liar, an insane person, a slut, or you can add some other names to that, a blasphemer of God, a heretic, an evil person. You would be known as that. Some people would never get over that and would call you that till the day you died. It seems highly unlikely that when Gabriel spoke to Mary that first time, that all of these details that I just went through would have crossed her mind. But she certainly knows it's a big deal. She recognizes the bigger picture of it. She knows there's a supernatural bigness in this that makes it at the same time incredible and also, in a sense, awful from a human standpoint. There are some scary implications, and she immediately grasps them. And as you read the text and you see the descriptions of her and how she spoke, you're understanding she's taking some big gulps here as she's having this conversation, listening to Gabriel about what God is giving her. And you have to think that if not immediately, then shortly afterwards, and probably more than once, she pulls away to a quiet place and gets down on her knees and says, "Hey, God, could you just not be so kind to me? Could you just maybe take this favor? And Lord, I just wish somebody else would have this favor. Please, God, let somebody else take it." Yep, when it comes to God and gifts, this is how it goes at times. He gives us gifts we wouldn't choose for ourselves, those that come with burden and trials and challenges. Why does God do that? Why does he do it? Well, first of all, he intends to glorify himself. God is the only being in the universe who has the right to glorify himself, and he does so. He is the creator. He is God. And so he will act to glorify himself. That is perfectly right and good for him to do. The universe is good, better off for it because he does that, and so he will do it. And sometimes he simply acts and does something in our life for the simple reason is he's glorifying himself. As he does that, he very often has bigger purposes in mind, things he wants to accomplish in his plans for the universe and for our particular age and our particular culture. And what he does is he draws us in as his instruments. As he's carrying out his plans, he's already made a decision that he is not merely going to use angels as his servants. That's what they are. A created race of spirit servant beings. But he also has chosen to say, "I will work through human beings." And so he brings these gifts to us, which we would say, "I don't want. This is not what I would choose, God," because he has a role for us to play, a task for us to do, something for us to accomplish in his great plan. And then along with that, he gives us these gifts, not just for his sake and his plans, but amazingly because he loves us. He loves us so much that he wants us to know him in ways that we could not otherwise know him. And so he gives us these gifts that allow us to know him better. He wants us to grow in ways we could not otherwise grow. And so he allows us these gifts. He wants us to experience victories we could not otherwise experience, to experience satisfaction and joy we could not have otherwise if we had not received these gifts from him. Even the scripture tells us he's preparing eternity for us. He's working now even to prepare us for our life with him in eternity. And for these reasons, he will give us gifts which we would not choose for ourselves. Very often we later come to greatly appreciate them. But oftentimes, especially when we're first receiving them or going through the issues to do with those gifts, we don't want them. But we will come to appreciate them. That was certainly true, by the way. A great example, that wedding gift or that quilt that we received. We kept it, for one thing, because we didn't have a lot of money to buy any kind of blankets. And so we were happy to have a quilt we used. We kept that thing over the years. I can't tell you all the stories surrounding that quilt and who's used it and where it's been and all that stuff. But we used it good and hard. But you know what happened over the years as time went by? We actually started liking that quilt more and more. In fact, you couldn't get it away from my wife now. Too many memories attached with that. Memories going all the way back. Even the memory of that loving person coming and giving that gift to someone that she had never even met. But also looking at those things, you know, Laura was looking at it last night. She's showing it to me again, and she's going, "See that? Those look like, that looks like a piece of cloth from the pants my mom wore when I was a child, you know?" And we could see things that we could associate with certain eras and certain places and certain locations. And some things are like, well, where in the world did she get that one, you know? That is a treasure just to look. They don't even make something like that anymore. And so there's a bond now, even in that quilt, because the time has passed and the appreciation has grown, and that's what happens to us. And so what we learn today is, as God gives these gifts of grace to us, some of which we would not choose for ourselves, we can be encouraged, even when we're saying, "God, I'm not really excited about this," we can be encouraged that God has good reasons for giving the gift. And that in due time, we will even be able to say, with a whole full heart, "God, thank you. Thank you for giving us that gift." And so we need to be encouraged about that today. I'm kind of wondering about you as you think about that. Are there some things today in your life that you haven't even associated as being a gift from God? But maybe you're starting to realize, you know what? There's more to this than what I was thinking. I was thinking like Christmas gifts you open and... No, there's much more to God giving me gifts than just something I'm getting under the tree this year. Maybe you're even beginning to realize, you know what? I was already beginning to sense that God was working in these gifts he had given me that I didn't really think were gifts, and I was already beginning to see the reality of what God was doing, and yeah, I do need to be more encouraged. God gives gifts for reasons. Now, that's why we can be encouraged. But then take this third thing we learn here, which is that when God gives gifts, he gives gifts with his gifts. He gives gifts with his gifts. That is, he gives gifts to help us with the gifts that are difficult for us to receive. He gives gifts to help us with those that are tough for us to handle. For instance, we see in Mary's story that God gives her three gifts. We find three gifts mentioned just in this conversation that Gabriel has. Gabriel mentions three gifts God is providing for her to help her deal with this great gift, but unwanted gift. The first one is this, the gift of God's presence. Gabriel gave her the assurance, "The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you." Those are the same words that the angel of the Lord spoke to Gideon way back when we read in the Old Testament in the book of Judges chapter 6. God gives Gideon a task that humanly is absolutely impossible. You cannot look at the task he was given in any way except to say it was absolutely impossible for him to have success in it. But God came to Gideon and said, "Gideon, don't worry, I am with you." And what that meant is, in this task, I'm not only with you as I'm always with you, but I'm with you in a special way for this special role that I have for you to play right now. And so, Gideon, I'm going to be there every step of the way. You don't have to worry, Gideon. And that's the same words that were spoken to Mary with the same meaning. "I'll be present with you at all times in every aspect of this, Mary. I'll never leave you alone in it. And to the degree that you need help, that's the degree that I'm going to provide help to you. I will never shortchange you on help, Mary." That was what was in that message. And you know what? It's the same message that God continues to give to us. Old Testament and New Testament, we read it in the Scripture. The assurance is, God says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." When Jesus, remember, as he gave his final instructions for his disciples, all the way down to us today for ministry, gives the instructions. Here's what you need to do. Go and do ministry. Go make disciples of Jesus Christ. And he said what? "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That means whatever task we take up that God has put before us, whatever it is, he promises he's going to be there for that special task. It's not just that he's there generally like, "Oh yeah, I see, here's another little help." No, it's that he's there going, "Yeah, I know exactly what's going on here. And I don't worry. Don't worry, everything you need for this task, I'm going to be right there. Right there as a partner to you. I'll never leave you alone. That's how God treats us. You know, he never throws us in the water, you know, and then just kind of stands there and says, I wonder if they'll swim or not. I wonder if they can do that. Nope. He always has in mind the help. I told you a long time ago, I think about me working in a restaurant in my late high school, college years. I worked there for a while, and one of the roles I took was I worked in the kitchen for a while. I actually became a cook, you know, not a chef. Real nice restaurant. I was just a lowly cook on the line. And one day I'm there, and I never worked the broiler. The broiler is where all the high-end steaks and the seafood, this restaurant had all kinds of food, huge, you know, variety on the menu. Steaks, seafood, everything all the way down to hamburgers. And it was one of the busiest places. And there were people there who made careers in cooking in restaurants who worked that broiler. Well, one day the line chef just comes and goes, nobody for the broiler, you're on. You're on right now, lunch shift starting, you're doing it. And he left me there. And I failed miserably. A half hour later, with words I can't repeat to you, he took me off the broiler right away. Because I wasn't ready for it, and he wasn't there to help. God doesn't do that. God never does that with us. Second of all, we learn that God gives the gift of people support. Verse 36. Let's take a look. Interesting. Right in the middle of God talking all about the Messiah coming, Gabriel says to Mary, and behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. If you don't know Elizabeth's story, all you have to do is go back earlier in Luke chapter 1. You'll be able to read it. The short version is this. She was an older relative of Mary's who lived a distance away from Mary. She had never been able to have children, even though she and her husband, Zacharias, very much wanted them. But well past her childbearing years, God miraculously enabled Elizabeth and Zacharias to conceive a child, and she became pregnant with a son. That son would be born and named John. We know him from Scripture as John the Baptist, the one who became the forerunner, the prophet, who prepared Israel for the coming of Jesus. And so at this moment of Gabriel meeting Mary, Gabriel gives Mary heads up about Mary's situation, that Elizabeth, is 6 months pregnant at this time, something that Mary did not yet know. That was a gift to Mary, for in Elizabeth, she would find, first of all, someone, an example of God doing a miracle in another person's life. And that would be an encouragement to Mary to see, you know, I'm not crazy, God does these things. But it would also be for Mary the gift of a confidant. She could confide in Elizabeth. And you know who was going to believe Mary when no one else believed Mary? Elizabeth. Elizabeth, because she knew that God does these kinds of things. And Elizabeth, we know, was a very godly woman, and she became a mentor to Mary. And God gives us people to support us. He provides them for us. Often we fail to receive their help. We don't go get the help we need. Why is that? Sometimes it's laziness. Sometimes it's stubbornness. I'll just handle it myself, even though I don't know what I'm doing. I'll just handle it myself. Sometimes it's pride. It's pride. But what we need to do is to be able to sense, because when God will provide us this way, he'll make us aware. He'll make you aware that in your church there are groups where you would fit, where you will find people to support you. I think about some of the folks who've gone through tragedies in the last few years here at Northwest Hills. And in so many instances, they were carried along by the people they were connected to in small groups or interaction groups or Bible study, because they had those connections. God will also open our eyes, though, to certain individuals that we know we can really trust. And we just need to take advantage of those, because he will supply. We just need to go to them. Verse 39, this is after where we stopped reading, but it says, you know, after this time, when Gabriel told her all these things, now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When she got the word from God, I've given you a people support, she was there. She went for it. See, God gives us that. He gives us that gift with the gift. And then one other thing we see that Gabriel brings up here, and that is that God will give his power for the overcoming of the impossible. Gabriel told Mary, listen, this is all true, for nothing will be impossible with God. All that God wants to accomplish will come about, for nothing will be impossible with God. Gabriel was just telling Mary this, look, God's power trumps everything. There may be impossibilities. And I just want you to think of the impossibility in your life right now. What impossibility is staring you in the face? And you say, nothing good could come out of this. God could never work in this. This could never have a good ending. And Gabriel's word says, that's not true. Because as in Gideon's experience and Mary's experience, God unleashes his power as a gift, along with those gifts we would not choose for ourselves. And so those things become entirely possible. God brings great breakthroughs where no one else could do that. Sometimes you know why we don't see those? Why we don't see his power? We've given up much too early. We've just decided impossible is impossible. Therefore, I've given up. Oh, yeah, I'll hang in here, but I'm not going to try very hard. Now, God's still at work today. His presence, his people, his power, never doubt that. Be encouraged by it. And then let this last lesson settle in with you. It's best to embrace God's gifts. Some of them will come and you will just embrace them like, here's the man or woman of my life, come on. And other ones will come your way and you will say, are you sure this wasn't for somebody else? But whatever they are, embrace those gifts, accept them in faith, whether or not they are gifts you would choose. Look at Mary's response. Verse 38, she has a simple response. There's a couple of thoughts she has. Behold, she says, the bondslave of the Lord. Gabriel has finished explaining. And her response is, basically, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word, she says. It's essentially this. Okay. And maybe just with that tone of voice. Okay. Okay, but when you break it down, you really notice two things in there. First, she says, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. You know what she's saying? Your will be done. Your will be done, God. What can I say? You're God. I'm not. You know best. I don't. Your will be done. You know what else she was saying in that? God, I already know you own me. You created me. You created me to serve me, to serve you. So I know you own me that way. You own me also because you loved me. You saved me by your grace. All of my life, everything I have, my relationship with you is because of you. You own me that way too. How could I not be grateful to you? How could I not be your servant? So God, if this is what you want, Mary says, okay. That's part of embracing. God, your will be done. But Mary goes a little further than that, doesn't she? She adds on this, may it be done to me according to your word. Well, this is bigger than what she just said before that. In other words, she's saying, so let it happen, Lord. Full on. Don't hold anything back then. I'm on board. This is a step beyond, Lord, your will be done. It's saying, okay, God, I trust you. I'm ready. And I'm willing. And we know Mary was stunned at this point about God's plan for her, certainly nervous about it, probably felt those feelings of being overwhelmed. But she so believes in God's love and in God's power. Let me repeat that. She so believes in God's love and God's power and God's ability to do miracles that she basically says, God, if you've given me this, I know you've given it for a reason. You've got an end in mind that has good in it. So God, let it be, man. Let's go. I don't want to miss the ending, God. Even as her voice was trembling as she said that, right? I want to see the end, so I'm ready. And that's the way to receive God's gifts of grace, whatever they may be. Your will be done. I'm with you all the way. Display your greatness. Essentially, you know, that was what Mary was saying. Hey, God, okay, just display your greatness then, because certainly I can't display it here without you being working in it. And that's really the way to embrace it. God, just display your greatness then, and I'll go along. Mary did that, and of course her road was not an easy road. It was full of all those trials and hardships and difficulties, lots of sadness, but with it came all the joy and the satisfaction, the victories, the miracles, the personal growth in her life, the fellowship with Jesus, all the incredible things that she wouldn't have traded in for anything just because she said, "Yes, Lord." What gifts have you chosen not to embrace in your life that maybe you want to rethink right now? What circumstances have you failed to recognize as a gift of God? A time for you to shine as His servant. A time for you to be that instrument that He wants you to be. And maybe it has even come about it as a result of bad circumstances, but now you're recognizing that God is saying, in the midst of all this, I'm raising you up to be my person right there. That's the gift I'm giving you. You're going to be the one I use to turn this whole thing around. Are you willing to take a new look at it? I'm going to invite up Rebecca Schweitzer again. She's going to come. I want her to tell some of her story here about her family. And I want you to see how some of this works out in a life in our day and time. So Rebecca, here we are. We just met your son up here. That was fun. You have a daughter, Alicia.
Yes.
And how all that came about was pretty interesting. So how about just start at the beginning and tell us about you and you married Paul, and how did children fit into all this?
Well, I got married at 28, and we had the plan. In 3 to 5 years, we'd have a kid, you know, and we planned on having two. And so I think around 2.5 or 3 years, we started trying to have a baby, and a year went by and nothing happened. And I wasn't quite ready at the time. I felt like I was getting older, but I didn't feel like I was quite ready to give up what I perceived as my life, my independence, and that kind of thing. And so I started praying one day as I was going to work, and I'm like, "Lord, please change my heart. Because I think I'm pretty sure we want kids, but please, please change my heart." And so another year went by, and we still weren't expecting a baby, and God had really changed my heart to desire a baby. And so then there's like several rungs of fertility that you can do, and so we did the bronze level, and to start with, that's kind of where you start. And so I was doing some Clomid, and it took about a year, and I got pregnant, and that was in the year 2005, and we went in for our 9-week OB appointment. And it was it was Friday of Mother's Day weekend. And when we went in, the baby didn't have a heartbeat. And we lost that baby, and it was just a really hard weekend. We decided to go to church. I'm not quite sure why I decided to go to church, but we had verbally been telling people that we were expecting, because a lot of times you don't think you're going to lose a baby. And so I had people come up and say congratulations, and then I started crying. And a dear friend, Terry White, who goes to this church, she told me that she believes that each baby gives you a gift. And it fit really well into his sermon, because I had already written that down. She said that she felt that my first baby's gift to me was the gift of tenderness. And I find myself so much more tender just in singing worship songs. I'm moved a lot more, and I have a really big tenderness toward people who experience loss and grief. It doesn't even have to be in that specific way. However, when people do lose a child, I feel a lot more tender toward them. So that was one gift that I feel like God gave me. I wouldn't have necessarily chosen that, but that's definitely a gift that He gave to me during this process. And then in December of 2005 would have been my due date, around the 12th. And I was really grieving and felt pretty hopeless. And it had taken 6 years to get to that point. And I just really had lost hope that I would be able to conceive again. And I had this passage that God brought to me, and I don't have it memorized, so I'm going to read it. It's Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19, and it says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there... let me start over. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength, and he makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. And in studying that and looking at some Bible commentaries and some Bible studies, it talks about how his trust in God's providence was regardless of his situation. And was said to be one of the strongest affirmations of faith in all of Scripture. And that really moved me to think that Habakkuk could, they said most likely, they lost everything, enemy action, crops failing, cattle are decimated, the nation's economy was collapsing. And yet he found the secret to be found in the focus of his faith, and his object was the Lord. And he was able to traverse the heights out of deep darkness, and it mattered not because of the one, to one who is assured of God, the Lord is in total control, and his goal is salvation, and that he himself is the source of secret strength. And so it's hard to say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, when you don't see hope in the future. But I felt like God saying to me, Rebecca, you are missing out on the joy that I have for you today. You're crying and you're hopeless, and there's so many people in your life that you could be encouraging and seeing the joys of God and encouraging them and building them up. And you're missing that because you are just being so hopeless. And so he said, I feel like he said, I want you to have joy for today and don't worry about tomorrow. And I want you to hope in tomorrow because I have redeemed this earth. It's broken right now, but I'm coming back. And you have been redeemed. And you need to have hope in me. I don't know how that's going to look. Well, God does, but I didn't know how that would look. I didn't know if I would end up having a child either through adoption or biologically, but I realized that I really needed to have joy for today and hope for tomorrow. And so I really, at that point, submitted to God and said, okay, you've changed my heart to want a child, and now I've lost this child, and I really want what you want and not what I want. And if it means no child, then show me what it is that you want me to be doing, what ministry you want me to be doing, or what that might be. So I really did start praying and really submitted to God and said, I want what you want. And if that's not a child, that'll be hard. And I said, could you change my heart again so I don't want a child? I'm like, maybe he changed it so I would get to this point. So that's kind of where he took me in that time. Joy for today and hoped for tomorrow.
And then?
So we were going to Dr. Austin in Eugene with the Fertility Center of Oregon. And because of the hormones, I tend to get a lot of cysts from that. And they're like the size of a lemon or an orange. And so it was another month where we went in. And they're like, well, you have cysts. You have to take this month off. And they're able to see how many eggs you have on your ovaries that month. And so that month, they couldn't find it. Any eggs on either ovary, but I also had cysts, so we had to take that month off. So I got pregnant that month with Alicia. And I just really had felt like I was doing the bird's eye view of the Bible, and God liked to work in the Israelites' life when it looked impossible, because he wanted all the other nations to know that there is a God in Israel, and he wanted it to be known that this is the only way it's going to happen, and he made it look so impossible. And I kind of felt that way. I felt like he made it look really impossible, because he wanted me to proclaim and give God the glory that he had given us Alicia. Yeah.
Okay, so you got one child.
We did.
Well, what happened?
Well, she was extremely colicky, and she could cry for like 5 to 6 hours at a time. Seriously, I would time her, and it was amazing. And I had really bad postpartum depression and with all that, but she finally came out of it around 5 months. And around 10, when she was about 10 months old, Paul's like, let's have another one. And I was like, wow. And I just felt so fulfilled. I was like, I didn't even think we would try to have another one. And I sort of thought she was going to be our only one. And so I'm like, okay, Lord, please change my heart again, because I'm not really going that direction. And so he did. And it was almost my reaction to that was probably not what it should have been. It was, again, really hard to go to baby showers and hear people get pregnant. And one day I was sitting in Family Foundations, and that specific Sunday, either somebody had just had a baby or everybody was pregnant except for me. And again, I was just feeling like, oh, I want another one. So I'm like, okay, you've changed my heart. So then we decided we should probably go back and do some fertility because I'd gone to my regular appointment here, and my doctor was like, so you're wanting to have another baby. You should have started probably yesterday. And so we went back to Dr. Austin in June of 2008. And in July of 2008, I lost our third baby, and that was really hard. And they do all these tests to see how your body responds and where your hormone levels are. And at that time, I hadn't failed my fertility tests with Alicia, even though I have a lot of problems, endometriosis and some other things. But this time, I failed all of the fertility tests. And so he encouraged us to go to the silver level of fertility, which is injectable gonadotropins, and you learn how to inject them yourself, so I won't gross you out by that. But so we did that, and the first cycle looked great, and nothing happened. And then we have to usually take a month or two off, and then we did our second cycle, and it looked okay, and it didn't happen either. And then I went in to see how the next month was going to look, and Sue is one of the people that work at Dr. Austin's office, and I had had the opportunity to share a lot with her just about my attitude and what God was doing in my life, and she let me talk about it, so that was nice. And so we would dialogue back and forth about my response. And so that specific day, she's like, so how do you feel? Do you have a cyst? Because I could usually tell. And I'm like, I don't think so. And so then she does the ultrasound, and there's the biggest cyst ever. And it was probably like a grapefruit. And she's like, okay, so this month is a no. And I'm like, okay. And I said, well, I wouldn't have taken the month off from fertility if it was a good month, but I go, unless God does the miraculous, I am so glad I won't be having a baby in December, because the holidays are just so hard, and I'm getting older, and I don't want to do that. And she's like, well, there's looking on the bright side. And I said, well, you know, I really wouldn't have desired that. And so it was, since I've done so much charting for so many years, that month was the craziest month ever, and ovulation was way off. And so based on timing and everything, I actually looked it up last night because I wanted to have a good percentage. And in a fertile woman, which I would not be considered that, we would have had 1% chance of getting pregnant just because of the crazy cycle. And I woke up, I remember, on a Friday morning, and I threw up. And I was like, oh my gosh, I feel pregnant, but how could that be? And so I dug through, I think I have one more pregnancy test. And so I pulled down, I'm like, Rebecca, you're being so silly, this is ridiculous. And so I got it out and I did it, and it was positive. And I was just stunned, and I walked downstairs and I was like shaking. And I'm like, it's positive. He's like, what? And I'm like, pregnancy test. And he was like, well, that can't be. And so, you know, so I call him, and I'm like, Sue? And she's like, yes. I'm like, I think I got a positive pregnancy test. And she's like, well, let's get you in here. So I did, and sure enough, I was pregnant. And so, again, I just felt like God did the miraculous when it looked impossible. And then just a little note, because of statistics and everything, the baby really should have been a girl based on everything. And so then when we went in, it was a boy. So I just feel like God also just wanted it to be very specific, that he wanted to do the impossible in that.
Any last thoughts for us?
Just a couple. when Pastor Kurt was up here, and he said that his wife liked Beth more. I do too. And I really liked something that she said, because I felt like God's given me like the gift of tenderness, and not only the miracle of Alicia and then Elias, but and I feel like he's given me these new perceptions on life of just one day, having joy for the day. Where, how can I show joy to somebody else? And how can I encourage them and show them God's love and then hope, having hope for tomorrow? And so I really liked what she said, and I'm going to read it because I don't have it memorized. But she says, in God's economy, even those who mourn are blessed. And I feel like I've done a lot of mourning and a lot of wrestling around with my feelings. And she says, the Greek word translated blessed in Matthew 5:4 beautifully expresses the essence of a blessed life. Biblically, one is pronounced blessed when God is present and involved in his life. The hand of God is at work directing all of his affairs for a divine purpose. And thus, in a sense, such a person lived in coram Deo, before the face of God. Sometimes the circumstances of our suffering may not change, but the circumstances of our hearts are changed in the midst of them through a keen sense of God's presence and a lively perception of his activity. And I really liked that because my circumstances didn't always feel like they changed, but I felt like God was changing my heart in the midst of that. And I really liked that. And then I had done bird's eye view of the Bible and just saw how God used the symbol of a lamb to show that he provides. And possibly when he killed animals and covered Adam and Eve, I like to think it might have been a lamb. But more specifically, he provided a lamb in substitute for Isaac. He had them sacrifice a perfect lamb in atonement for their sins before Jesus came. And then he provided the lamb at Passover, and they used the lamb and did the blood on the doorposts, and so the angel of death would pass over. And then he finally sent Jesus, who is the Lamb of God. And I was just really, that's like my symbol to remind me that God provides, and it doesn't look like how I expect it all the time. And it's not how I think it's going to happen, but he does always provide. And so I just really liked that. And I like how he says, I redeemed you, and I'm going to come back and take this hurt away. And it does hurt to be here, and it will always probably still hurt until God comes back. But I know that he gives me hope for tomorrow. So those are kind of his gifts, joy and hope and tenderness and that kind of thing. And so, yeah, that's probably it.
All right. Thanks, Rebecca.
Yeah. Stand together. I did not in any way want to belittle you for the pain you're feeling or minimize the struggles you're going through. So don't take it that way. But I do want you to go away from here today with hope. A hope that is sound and which you can begin to see the benefits of when you're willing to say, yes, Lord, to all the gifts he brings your way. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and your care. You are a great gift giver. Heavenly Father, we choose this moment to ask you to help us have perspective beyond what we have had about the things going on in our lives. Lord, we do not in any way connect sin with you. We do not in any way, Lord, make excuses for our own sinful behavior as if that's just something you'll set aside and you'll make it all good even if we're bad. But Father, we see how you enter into even the worst of situations to bring change and redemption and hope. And we're excited about that. Even as Mary today, many of us feel perplexed, nervous. We're taking some gulps here today based on what we've heard before we say yes. But we do choose to say yes today with gratitude. Amen.